With some nights we've gone through third talk, kind of identify a certain issue that we may be having, and then try to find out what does God's Word say about that to kind of help us. Tonight's going to be a little bit different. We're going to focus on a specific passage in the Scriptures, but I think as we get into it, you really see how there's a lot that we can draw from it that really kind of applies to situations that we may be facing. So, we recognize that a lot of times addiction and despair feed off each other, because sometimes we're at a place of hopelessness, of frustration, of just where nothing seems to be working out, and we just want to try to find a way to escape from that, just kind of forget the troubles of life for a while. And so we may turn to an addiction to kind of do that. And of course, it doesn't solve the problem. It just pushes it away for a while, and then it adds a whole bunch of other problems. But then, as well, when we do find ourselves in addiction, we're trying to find our way out of it, but then we try and we fail, we make progress, but then we slide back, that we can get to a point where we think, well, what's the use? Why do I even bother? It's like, I'm never going to get out of this, right? And so we get to that point where it's the despair and the addiction work together with each other. And so when our circumstances seem to be against us, we want to ask, well, where can we go to find hope? How do we don't want to be in that mindset where it's just, there's no use, where we're just giving up because things aren't going good. We want to find hope, but where do we find it in such a situation as that? And so in Psalm 3, we can learn from David's experiences and discover as he did our true source of hope. So that's what we're going to be looking at tonight. So this is Psalm 3. It's a Psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. So I'm just going to read it, and then we're going to kind of go through it. It says, Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me, many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. Selah. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of my head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. Selah. I laid me down and slept, I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. Selah. And so, I'm going to go through this. You probably notice one word you probably don't know what it is. It's the word Selah. And what the word Selah actually means is think about. And so, it's kind of the idea. That's a lot of what we seek to do is meditating God's Word. And so when you see that, it's kind of the thing. It's like you read it and you think about it. And so what I'm going to kind of share with you is, as I've been thinking about this passage, different things in it that are a help to us. And so first off, we see that David was in a difficult situation. And the first part of the psalm says, under the title, it says it was a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. And so, we kind of ask the question, why would he have to flee from his son? What's going on? And so, what we actually find is that David wrote this psalm at a point in his life when he was suffering the consequences of many bad decisions he'd made in the past. And so, the reference is here, so you're welcome to look it up later. I'm just going to kind of give you kind of the abbreviated version of what happened. First off, with David is, of course, God's plan that he laid out was that for marriage it was supposed to be one man, one woman for a lifetime, right? But, of course, what happened in that time period was, in the Middle East, a lot of kings wanted to have harems where they'd have multiple wives. And so that's what everybody else was doing, so that's what David did. And so we find out he had a whole bunch of wives, a whole bunch of kids, and always whenever that happened, there's a lot of different squabbling and different things that happen. And so what ended up happening is his firstborn son, Amnon, he was the guy that was going to be in line to be king after David, that he basically was one where he kind of figured, well, I'm the prince, I can do whatever I want. And so what he ended up doing is he actually ended up molesting and raping his half-sister. And so David, when he found out, he was angry with him, but he didn't do anything. And the thing is, at that time, like, and the law applied to everybody, not just, like, it wasn't like you were royalty, you got exempt from it. If you did that to a person, that was like a capital crime. But yet, Amnon just kind of got away with it, and it was sort of swept under the rug because it was kind of an embarrassment to the family. But Absalom, who was the full brother to this daughter of David that was raped, that he saw that, and he was like, I'm going to get this guy. And so he waited for about 2 years, and then when he had his opportunity, he killed his brother. And he fled, of course, because he was essentially guilty of murder and could have been put to death himself. But over time, we kind of realized that David kind of looked at it, okay, well, he just basically did what I should have done as the king. I should have executed this sentence. I didn't do that, and so he did it for me. And so eventually, Absalom got to come back into the kingdom. But then David was still kind of bitter towards him, and so there's just no relationship there anymore. And so what happened, Absalom kind of was upset with this, and so over time, he basically started to try to win the hearts of the people away from his dad. And so he actually got this one guy that was David's like chief counselor, very wise man, and he got him on his side. And reasons for that is a whole other story. But basically he got everybody to turn against David, and so here was David the king, and he had to run for his life because basically his son had turned the kingdom against him and was sending an army to kill him. And so you think of what's going on, but you realize so much of it was because David either didn't do what he was supposed to do, or he didn't respond the way that he was, or he wasn't paying attention to what was going on. And so when he says, many there be with trouble me, like, yes, he was in a very bad position. And a lot of it was because of bad mistakes he made in the past. And so I think with all of us, we definitely say, well, I would not be in that position to make the mistakes that he did. But yet I think we can realize we can get ourselves into a similar situation where we're dealing with a lot of consequences of bad decisions we've made in the past. And so it can be something where, say if we've had problems with anger and it's wrecked a lot of our relationships, or say if, especially when we've been, dealing with addictions and say it can be something where we're struggling to find work, we have different things going on, and of course, a lot of times we try to pass the blame to someone else, but we realize, no, I'm responsible for what I did. I got myself to this place, and I'm facing the consequences. And that's one of the principles we have with our youth, that we lose our freedom of choosing to give to temptation. Our consequences are never incalculable enough to God. That's what happens, is we get these things that happen in our life, and we look at them, and we realize, okay, the chickens have come home to roost. I did this to myself, and now all this is kind of falling down upon me, and I have to try to figure, what am I supposed to do? And so likewise, when we get into such situations, just like with David, there are many that will tell us that there is no help for us in God. And And we can understand that there's two reasons for that. That there might be many that they don't believe that there is a God. They'd say, well, why would you pray to God? Why would you ask God for help? Because he's not real. But then there's others that they might believe in God, but they look at what we've done and who we are, and they think, well, why would God want to help you? That God's probably looking at you, and he's just saying, okay, I am going to just basically stomp on this person because of what they have done and give them kind of their just desserts. And that's what a lot of times people think, that God is there just looking down upon us in condemnation and wanting to see us be destroyed. And that's not who God is at all. That he's the one that's trying to help us. He's a lot of times the only one that is willing to help us in those situations. He's the only one that can. But then we see verse 3 that David makes a declaration of God. I want to just share with that. That despite his circumstances, David recognized the help that God was to him. And so he says, but thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of my head. And so I want to focus on that for just a bit. That first of all, God was his shield, the one who he protected him. And really, you want to understand it in this way, that when he was under attack, that God would essentially protect him by placing himself between David and his attackers. So all these things are coming upon him, but then it's almost like he's preparing to feel the blows against him, but yet he doesn't feel it. And it's because God stepped in the way, that he's taking the blows for him. And really, we want to understand that that's how God works, and especially when it comes in terms of our salvation, that there's punishment that we deserve because of our sin, and Jesus, by going to the cross, that he basically stepped in our way and took our punishment. And so that's who he is, that's how God works, that a lot of times he steps in between us and the punishment that we would normally face. But he also says that God is his glory. And with all that he'd done and the mistakes that he'd made, all he could look at in himself was maybe shame and disappointment with himself. But he saw that God was the one he could glory in. God was the one that he could rejoice in. And God was the one through whom he knew that at some point he'd be restored to a place of honor. Where yes, he made some mistakes. Yes, things weren't looking good, but God could bring them back to a place where life was put back together right, and that he could enjoy life once again. But then thirdly, and this is an expression that really wanted to focus on tonight, is it says, God is a lifter up of mine head. And it's, you see the picture of that, of when David was like downcast, defeated, discouraged, that it's like almost God came up to him and says, okay, don't give up. There's hope. You don't have to think that there's nothing good can happen again. That it's just really kind of that picture of where he can do that. And even though everyone else, it seems, is trying to push us down, where he's lifting us up. And just understanding that and just meditating on that, and that's the kind of God that God is he's the one that wants to lift us up, wants to help us, wants to give us hope. So then we see David's prayer to God. He says, I cried unto the Lord and he heard me out of his holy hill. And so in the midst of his difficult situation, David cried unto God. And we think of it, the word to cry, it can mean just to call out, where you're crying out in the midst of difficulty. But as well, to cry is the idea to utter in sorrow, like when you're weeping, where you're just wiped out, you're at the end of yourself, that you cried unto God. And so we really could see in this situation he's in, both could apply. You actually find in the passage in 2 Samuel that talks about it, that as he's departing from Jerusalem, he's going up, he crosses this one brook, he goes up through the Mount of Olives, and he's actually weeping as he goes up, because basically everything, his whole life's work that he's built is now looks like it's going to be gone from him. And of course, the whole family issue too of things as well. And so both could definitely apply. But it's something to think about too, is that it's just as with David, when we pray to God, it doesn't have to be polished. It isn't like we have to think, okay, well, I have to say a prayer this way, I have to repeat this part so many times, that a lot of times we can get into this kind of mechanical prayer and it doesn't really do anything. And it's more when we need God and we don't have to even say anything. Sometimes just God help. That when it's from the heart, that's what he responds to, because he knows that it's real. It's not like we're trying to impress him by some kind of fancy words. He knows that we need him. And so we find that God heard David's prayer and in time delivered David from his troubles. And you read the rest of that story, and it actually finds out that his trusted advisor, that Absalom got to go to his side, that another guy came and Absalom started listening to this other guy instead of the trusted advisor, and then he started just making some bad decisions, and then David eventually, his forces were able to stop the army that was coming against them, and he ended up ascending the throne once again. And so God worked that out, and it was definitely something where David couldn't take the credit for it, that it was God giving him that deliverance. So then we see at the end of this psalm that David has a new outlook. And so this is the thing, that God did provide deliverance for David, but we realize it didn't just happen in one day. It didn't happen right away. It took some time for different events to come into place. And that's the same thing with us, is sometimes where the problem and the mess we've got into is so big, it isn't something where it can just be like snap of fingers and it's fixed. It can take time for us to kind of find our way out of it. But we see with that even though David maybe wasn't experiencing God's deliverance right in the moment, we find that his mental emotional state in the midst of his trials had completely changed. That it wasn't just panic and worry about everything else, that he was able to respond differently. It says, I was able to lay me down and sleep. He was able to sleep peacefully, something where everything's going on, you think, how could he be able to find any rest at all? But yet God was able to give him rest through this difficult time. And secondly, he was no longer overwhelmed with fear. That even though there is a great force assembled against him, he says, I'm not going to be afraid. And he just trusts that the Lord would look after him. And so he's still in the same situation, but yet his perspective has changed. That's like God heard me. He made it clear that, okay, I've got this. I'm going to look after this. And so he was able to have freedom from all that emotional upheaval within him. And so David recognized that God alone could save him out of the mess he got himself into, and he trusted God to bring him to a better place in life. But he said, salvation belongeth unto the Lord, that he recognized that God was the one that could help him. So that kind of gives us kind of an overview, but now I want to just kind of see how we can really apply some of these thoughts in our own lives. So first off, is just some different questions that we can ask ourselves. So we look at what we're going through. It says, okay, what difficulties am I facing in life right now? What am I struggling with? What is kind of the biggest challenge or obstacle source of anxiety or trial that I'm facing right now. And as we identify that, then we look and we say, okay, how did I contribute to this problem? What have I done that led to this? And it doesn't mean that we're always to blame for just some things just happen, but we don't want to get to the point where we're blaming everyone else either, because a lot of times it's like, yes, something happened, but then how did I respond to that? And sometimes I responded to it wrong, and so then all this other stuff has happened. And so we want to evaluate that. But then second, we want to ask, okay, who am I listening to? Is it people that are encouraging to me or those that are discouraging? Are there people that say, well, you just might as well give up, or you're getting your just desserts, or all these different things that they're not really being helped to us? And so we want to evaluate that. What are we listening to? Who are we listening to? How are they affecting kind of our mental and emotional state? And so as well, am I looking to God as my shield, as the one where, okay, I'm in trouble, I need his help, I need him to kind of take some of the blows and just kind of protect me in this? Or is it somewhere I'm always trying to defend myself, I'm going to figure this out on my own, I'm going to face this on my own? And as well, am I glorying in God? Am I rejoicing in him? Am I looking to him for the help? Or am I glorying in my own strength and wisdom? And verse of Galatians 6:14, it says, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of Christ my Lord. That it's the thing is that really we look, okay, what I contributed was getting myself into this mess. And so me trying to use my wisdom, my strength to get me out, it's probably not going to make it better, it's going to make it worse. And so it's like realizing, okay, I can glory in the Lord and what he can do for me. But then as well, when I am down, when things aren't going good, and I'm in that point of, like, I'm just emotionally downcast, discouraged, at a place of feeling defeated, who do I look to lift me up? And it's a thing, is that sometimes when we get in that state, that's when we grab hold of our addiction, right? That we thought, this is my pick-me-up. This will help me feel better. And of course, it helps us temporarily, but it adds a whole bunch more problems. And that's the thing, is that we need a boost of our mood. We need to have our hearts encouraged. We can go to the Lord, and he wants to do that, and there's not going to be any bad side effects that come as a result. And so we want to look to him in that way. And this is something we've talked about a lot of different times here at RU, the idea of when I'm weak, then I'm strong, of we need to reaffirm our helplessness. Have I recognized my helplessness and cried on the Lord for deliverance? And if not, why not? Am I still trying to solve my problems on my own? And that's kind of the thing, is we want to do it on our own because we want to take credit for fixing our lives. But really, we want to learn, okay, we need to let God do it and give him the glory for doing that for us. Have I experienced the peace and calmness God gives, or do I continue to struggle with sleeplessness and anxiety? That if fixing a problem is all up to us, we're going to have a lot of sleepless nights. But if we learn to cast our care upon the Lord, we say, Lord, I don't know what to do. I need your help. Can you deal with this? And we give that to him in prayer, then he gives us his peace. And that's how we want to live. We can wear ourselves out with worry and just, it's a thing. It's like, your body needs sleep, right? And if you've worked yourself up into such a lather that you can't sleep, it's just going to keep making it worse and worse. You're not mentally going to be able to get to a place of recovery, of real mental wellness, unless you get enough sleep. And so he wants to provide that to us. But then as well, do I recognize my salvation is of the Lord, or am I still trying to save myself? And this applies in terms of us first trusting in Christ as our Savior, but then as well in our daily life of saying, okay, in this situation, I can try to fix it myself, or I can go to the Lord and He can give me the help that I need. So just a few final thoughts. This thing is that with this psalm, it's kind of like with Psalm 1, that's one that we try to meditate on because it really kind of gives the idea of how to overcome, how to change our behavior and go from being one that's is getting in trouble to one who's blessed and is like a tree planted by the rivers of water. And so that's a good one. But Psalm 3, I just wanted to give you that if you're in a place of trouble or distress, that this is one you can go to as well, that you can meditate on it, think about it. That's what that word Selah means, and that can be a help to you. But as well, there's a lot in there to apply that can help you as also. And so like David, we can experience God's deliverance as we seek Him in faith. That we're not going to seek Him if we don't believe He can help us. But as we do have that belief, where we recognize our need, and we say, okay, I need to go to Him. He's the only one that can help me. And that's when we experience His deliverance. And no matter how difficult the situation we find ourselves in, God is our source of hope. And that's the thing, is that sometimes there's no other hope out there. That there's we've exhausted every avenue of help we've tried. And we can know that God is there. He wants to give us the hope that we need. All right, so any thoughts or questions before we conclude?